like to say hello to all my brothers and sisters. This is a study we're going to do today. This is Minister Timothy Robinson, by the grace of God, phone ministry. We're going to do this study today, and that is, I'm going to talk just a few minutes before I get into my next subject, and we're going to talk a little bit about, are you interested in learning? Are you interested in learning for a little while? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul states, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Why would the Holy Spirit move the Apostle Paul to write verse 38? After all, does God really desire people to be unlearned, lacking information and understanding? How could he then order us to let people remain in their ignorance? Friend, if God wanted us to remain ignorant, then he would have never given us his word to read. Read here. How would he? Now, would he? It is in light of the Bible being given that we let people stay in their ignorance. In other words, despite him giving revelation, they prefer to stay in darkness. It is a willful ignorance, a deliberate choice to pay no attention to what divine words have already been spoken. Since they reject his words, they refuse to hear our speech quoting those words. In the context, it is whether or not one is aware of the Lord Jesus Christ giving apostolic authority to Paul. In this context, if someone prefers to see Paul's words as but men's words and not the Lord's words, then he or she is to be left in that woeful state. The God of the Bible values free will. No one has to believe the truth if they do not want it. If they crave error, he will not stand in their way. If darkness is preferred, they will continue to walk around functionally dead. No man on earth today knows the Bible as he ought to know it. And even if he has memorized 5,000 verses, and is not guaranteed exemplary spiritual discernment and superior Bible understanding, certainly it is no sin to be uninformed about certain things in the Holy Word. The problem is when we are willfully or deliberately unfamiliar with it. After all, it's easy to remain uneducated. Religious tradition is hard to abandon. Habits are not easily to change. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, here goes the truth, and that is many professing Christians know little to nothing about the Bible. And here is a worse truth. That is, just how do they want it? Even genuine believers in Christ, those who have a testimony of soul salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, even they often prefer ignorance. In fact, the vast majority of graced Christians are also babes in Christ. They can draw a Bible timeline. They know about Paul's special ministry. They recognize the body of Christ and Israel as separate entities, but they have no real idea how to go about grace living. It is easy to memorize verses, draw diagrams, and some make outlines, but most ignore the hard part and what a work is, and that is studying. And that's what makes it so hard for so many to apply by faith the doctrine that God's word provides for all who put on the whole armor of God and walk in the Spirit. Yet many Christians are content in being spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Inexperienced, so they fall for every idea, no matter how ridiculous or false it is. Sad to say, but true. Many saints in the body of Christ love to be deceived, to hear nice, feel-good messages, to be taken advantage of, to have a religious high and please their flesh. We find such fleshly Christians in verse 25 and 26 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are encouraged in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 to be ready to gently and patiently teach them. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness, and instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Likewise, 1 Timothy says, the bishop must be apt to teach. And God wants people to learn more about him and his word, but they are interested in learning. Well, the fact is, usually not. That is the plain and simple reality. Back to Corinthians chapter 14. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 38 is to be interpreted in light of verse 37. Revelation from God, the commandments of the Lord, has been provided in earlier verses. All of 1 Corinthians, especially since chapter 12, which began the section concerning spiritual gifts. The ignorance in verse 38 is implied to be a deliberate overlooking of the truth. This is not God's word. It has nothing to do with illiteracy, a low IQ, learning disability, complicated material, no access to a Bible, or no available teachers. Someone who has chosen to make no effort in mastering the scripture. They are lazy and content at having misinformation or no information. Yes, we are called terrible names for being Bible believers, sharing God's word right divided. We are laughed at and mocked. We are shunned at social functions. Still, this is nothing compared to the sufferings other Christians are experiencing worldwide. Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Let me tell you what's in the spiritual cup when we stand on the word of truth, right divided, and live godly in Christ Jesus. Persecution is in the cup when we stand against these false teachings. Persecution is in the cup when we suffer for Christ's sake. Persecution is in the cup when we study God's word, God's way, and present it to others, and that's rightly divided. My brothers and sisters, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My brothers and sisters, how unfortunate it is that great confusion and misinformation results in a time of disaster. Understandably, people are fearful, yea, even to the point of terror and paranoia. The Holy Bible can be a source of great comfort and enlightenment. However, Christians are usually just as baffled and misled as the general public. Why? They too have not actually listened to and believed the words of Scripture. Religious tradition, speculation, philosophies, and sentiment have been their guides. Thus, when we hear them and watch them respond to life situations, it is obvious they really have no idea what God is doing today or what he would have them to do today. Here are my brothers and sisters in Christ, is where we must exercise great caution. As serious physical illness can be, none will ever compare to spiritual disease introduced by sin and false teaching. Just as our outward man, the physical body, was formed to behave a certain way, so our inward man was created to function in a specific manner. A steady, nutritious diet results in a healthy physical body. Likewise, junk food is to be minimized in the spiritual world. Nevertheless, what is often passed off as nutritious spiritual food is nothing but trash. It seems good, it feels good, it feels right, and it tastes good, but the false doctrine inflicts tremendous damage upon our soul and spirit. The pollution and destruction is not immediately noticed. In fact, it often goes unrealized after physical death. During this time of the coronavirus outbreak, we must guard against the plague of false teaching. As always, we remember the Holy Spirit instruction in 2 Timothy 2:15. Studies showed ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank God for this message, my brothers and sisters. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and study. We thank you for the gospel, for by which we are saved, and that is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We pray as those who listen to this message that they would be encouraged, that they would be enlightened in the Holy Scriptures, rightly divided, and that they would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. again, Minister Timothy Robinson, by the grace of God, home Bible study and phone ministry. By the grace of God, phone ministry here on Monday nights that we do our recordings. I'm going to do this recording, and the title of this one is "Will God Protect Us from the Coronavirus?" And please go to our website, www.bythegraceofgodhomebiblestudy.org, www.bythegraceofgodhomebiblestudy.org. Now, will God protect us from the coronavirus? Now, some Christians have voiced they have no fear because God will keep them in safe and prevent them from contracting the coronavirus. This may sound harsh, but it need to be said. These are downright foolish comments. Many are asking God to protect them from the coronavirus because they do not know the benefit of dying. Many Christians are afraid of death. God's word is true about death. Look at what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but a tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Then in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Genesis 5:5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." God, who cannot lie, kept his word to Adam and Eve. They did die. God had two deaths in view here. One was spiritual, one was physical. Their sin immediately broke their previous unbroken fellowship between them and God. Satan had changed the word of God to Eve and contradicted God with the words, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." They did die spiritually. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." God explains by letting us know that sin entered the world because of the sin of Adam. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. That is what sin is, transgression of God's law, disobeying God. The consequence of sin is death, spiritually and physically. Some religionists contend that we cease to exist when we physically die on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know this to be a lie. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that which we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice verse 8, to be present with the Lord. To be means we still exist after death. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I won't not. For I am a strait between two, having a desire to part and be with the Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you," again, to be described Christians after physical death. Paul stated that dying is gain and far better. How ridiculous these statements would be if death were the cessation of existence. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." My brothers and sisters, the coronavirus is included in the sufferings of this present time. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God." We all will experience the sufferings of this present time. We are not exempt from tragedies and catastrophic events. Death can come in many ways. Death by accident, mass shooting, murder, plane crashes, car accidents, train accidents, tornadoes, hurricanes. Sickness includes death by cancer, diabetes, coronavirus, pneumonia, strokes, heart attacks, and all other illness and sickness, floods, or any other way death can come. God comfort us in all afflictions so that when we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. My brothers and sisters, as we deal with the coronavirus, and we know that it came in because of sin, all sickness and diseases. Now the question is, do you feel death or dying? And many that see this virus, how many people is taken out? Many people, including Christians, are afraid of death or afraid of dying because of the coronavirus. Men are consumed by the fear of death and dying. We must be fully sure that Christ's work on the cross and then the resurrection mean for us, and that there is nothing to fear. Philippians 1, 22-21. According to my earnest expectations and my hope that is in nothing, I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that, my friend? For me to live is Christ. Then you will also be able to say, and to die is gain. That is your conversation in mind. If for us to live is Christ, for us to die is gain. And then we are prepared to die willingly. So we consider this word of God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The coronavirus could be my ticket out of this evil world, and evil and corrupt world, and into the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. Death, he says, is gain. Death is not loss. Death is not destruction. But death is, in fact, benefit. Death is my profit. Death is to my advantage. There is gain that the child of God expects in death. This is a beautiful personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, but also one that every child of God by faith can make. The apostle says, while himself awaiting the very sentence of death, to die is gain. Literally read in the original, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. The phrase, to me, is placed at the head of the sentence, deliberately for emphasis. To me, that is, as far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ. And death to me is gain. The faithful preacher is obliged to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, especially when false teaching is as common as it is today in the body of Christ. I would go so far as to say the desperate need for critical thinking and careful discernment has never been more urgent. Discernment, you know, is not a special spiritual gift delegated to a select few believers. Every Christian has a duty to know the difference between truth, to know the difference between truth and those who are out there spreading false teaching, and to proclaim truth and refute error. My brothers and sisters, we should be Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test everything, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Churches worldwide are full of people who aren't the least bit interested in scripture or doctrine or truthfulness. They just want to have a good experience and feel good about themselves. More than that, they want to hear that God feels good about them and that he exists to do their bidding. And when someone comes along with any kind of critique that questions what they are doing or what they are teaching, that interrupts the illusion of well-being they have cultivated so carefully. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Paul says, for such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Paul said that Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In other words, we are told by Scripture to expect that the most dangerous threats to the peace and the well-being of the church will come not from pagans and atheists and other hardcore haters of Christ, but the greatest danger by far will come from people within the church who profess faith in Christ, who wear angelic smiles and decorate themselves with all the emblems of religiosity. They talk and act as if they are enlightened apostles, anointed. spirit-filled emissaries of some deeper truth or better message. Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing during this earthly ministry, but to the nation of Israel, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The church is full of people like that. They are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguise themselves apostles of Christ. Today, the religious airways are full of people like that, wolves in sheep clothing, false teachers, lying prophets, greed, mongering, charlatans whose only purpose is to gratify their own flesh and pad their own pocketbooks. So many of them, my brothers and sisters, want you to know. So many of those that lost, that's lost or confused, they seem to think the big numbers being swept into prosperity mega churches are proof that the charismatic movement is being blessed by God. Despite all the news stories and all the limelight put out by the world system about charismatic leaders who are committing criminal acts and engaging every conceivable form of doctrine, spiritual, and even sexual abuse, many that are lost and confused tonight will say, look at the number of people worldwide they are reaching. How could a movement that is bearing so much fruit be bad? My brothers and sisters, sometimes the false prophets would have you to look at those things, the large numbers, how big the building is, and all those things, and how many they're reaching, they'll tell you. And but Jesus wanted us to, when he was talking to the disciples and Matthew, and he's speaking to his earthly minister, the nation of Israel, Jesus told them to beware of false prophets coming to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. You should know them by their fruits. And my brothers and sisters, he said you should know them by their fruits, and the same as today. Truth isn't a popularity contest. Large crowds prove nothing. The larger the crowd, the more careful we ought to examine what is being taught. Rapid numerical growth is no proof that any religious movement is sound. We're supposed to be like the Bereans who constantly, daily, compare the apostles' teaching with Scripture to see if those things were so. That's what we're supposed to do, my brothers and sisters. While it is biblical to claim physical healing, James 5:14-16, for example, to the nation of Israel, there is absolutely nothing in Paul's epistle to indicate we should claim physical healing or that we should expect no health problems. Timothy suffered stomach issues and other body illness. Was there laying on hands? No. Anointing of oil? No. Paul's inspired recommendation was for him to use a little wine as medicine. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. Paul himself, when writing his final epistle, remarked he had left Trophimus at Miletus sick. Trophimus at Miletus sick. That's 2 Timothy 4:20. This demonstrates that even Apostle Paul no longer had the spiritual gifts of healing. His acts provoking ministry to Israel had ended. Paul himself actually suffered his own physical illness, near total blindness, among additional other health issues. So we can see, my brothers and sisters, that God is not going to protect us from the coronavirus. My brothers and sisters, guess what? Those viruses and those diseases, they came in because of sin. And guess what? They're not going anywhere. What we need is doctrine as we deal with the sufferings of the present time, all the death, all the sicknesses, all the illnesses. We need doctrine on the inside of our inner man. And if we hit that doctrine, we'll be able to walk around and understand what God is doing and what he's not doing today when we have that doctrine. Thank you for your time and listening in. Let us pray. Father Heaven, thank you for this message. We pray as those who listen, that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and that they were edified, and we thank you for the gospel. by which we are saved, that is, Jesus Christ died. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. Thank you for the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.